happens and hardships come. Well, that is pessimistic. Yes, bad things happen. Yeah, that happens. And the rain falls on the just and the unjust. But your attitude about what you expect to happen opens the door or shuts the door on what could happen. Sometimes before the door is ever even shown to you. Sometimes pessimism prevents us from seeing there's a door at all. We just feel like we're boxed in, like we don't have choices. There are no options. And so we shut down the part of the brain that says, what can we do about this?
What are the solutions to the problem that we're dealing with? What could happen if, how about we try?
Pessimism shuts all of that down. So do you think of yourself as an optimistic person or a pessimistic person, knowing that it's not sinful to be either? But what is your tendency? Anybody want to share? Nobody wants to share after I describe what pessimism is, do they? I am an optimist who is plagued by seasons of pessimism. Does that make sense? I tend to be positive, but I get discouraged sometimes. I get down about things. I don't like the way certain things have gone or certain things have turned out, so sometimes I get down a little bit about that. But I want to give you a test in case you still don't know which of these you are. If you're an optimist or a pessimist, here is a good way to tell. Are the things that I've said more likely to encourage someone to do the right thing or discourage them from taking action? Maybe doing the right thing or preventing the wrong thing or acting at all. Are the things that I say more likely to move people toward the good decision or some activity, something proactive or even reactive in a situation where you need to do something different, repent? Or are the words that I've used more likely to put a halt to people, create fear, give them a pause to make them think, I don't know, I'd rather not do anything than do the wrong thing? Is that not a problem in the church? What do y'all think about that? Is that a problem in the church? We're very conservative people. Yeah. And there's nothing wrong with being conservative. That's good. We need to stick with what the Word teaches, and we've got to be very straightforward about the truth of the gospel. That's true. But is there anything wrong with being so afraid of doing the wrong thing that we're paralyzed into doing nothing? Is that okay?
Yeah.
That's not okay either, Jack.
Well, I like that. I think that I've tried to be an encouragement to others.
Right.
So if I've tried to be an encouragement, I can't go around gloom and doom.
That's right. That's right. We can't walk around like we're weaned on dill pickles.
Right.
You want to come to church with me? You know. How'd you like to be a Christian? It's hard. Every day's, you know, if we're down in the mouth, that's not going to be helpful for the cause of the gospel. It's not going to be helpful for our brethren. Have you ever accidentally discouraged somebody because of your own discouraged state? Because you've been down about something? Have you ever accidentally done that? I have. I have, absolutely. I have done things. There are a couple of times where I've said things that were kind of on my heart, and one of the elders at Expressway come up to me and say, hey, not everybody feels the way you do about it. Now you've got other people thinking about things that they don't even know about. You may have created a problem for them that they weren't even aware existed. Thanks. They didn't really say thanks. I mean, the idea was there. So it's just something that's become part of the way I think. But who cares what I think? Who cares what Phil thinks? The real question is, what does God say? Romans 10:17 says what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So what does God say on this subject? Who cares what Phil says or what Phil thinks? This is what God says, all right? So I want you to begin with me in Hebrews 11:1. I want you to look at that. This is sort of bizarrely connected to our theme for the week because it's the beginning of a chapter that highlights the faith of all the people in the Old Testament who God has set up as examples. And in chapter 12, he'll say, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those people who are examples, let us lay aside every sin that so easily entangles and snares us, And let's run with endurance the race that's set before us. And we look at Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of that faith. And we look to him as his example because he saw the cross, he despised the shame, and accomplished what God wanted him to do. And then he sat down at the right hand of God. So here at the beginning of Hebrews 11, he defines for us what faith is. I want you to look at the words. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, it depends on the version you use. Some versions actually read, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the certainty of things not seen. And it really doesn't matter which of those words you use because they all lead you to the same conclusion. All of those things lead down that exact same path. Whether you use the word substance, you're talking in English about something that is under, that stands under. It's where we get the word understanding from. When I understand something, I grasp the reality of it. I have the facts that are under it, and they stand upon. That make sense? So that gives you assurance. It's the foundational issue upon which your bridge is built. It is the strength of the footer that holds up the whole house. That's what faith is. And so it's the assurance of things, what?
Hope.
What is hope?
Expecting to receive.
Confident expectation of receiving. What do we hope for, generally speaking?
Heaven?
Blessings? Salvation in general?
Hope that is seen is not hope.
What's that?
Hope that is seen is not hope.
Yeah, there's no such thing as that, is there? There's no such thing as I saw it, therefore I hope in it. It is a thing that we cannot see, that's off in the distance, and we attach ourselves to it, and we pull ourselves toward it. That's what hope is. It is this invisible sort of connection to something we cannot see that we fully expect, we confidently expect in it, and we pull ourselves toward it. And that's what faith, he says, is right there at the beginning. Do you hope for a being?
No.
Do you hope for flat tires? Do you hope for a bad hair day? We don't hope for anything bad, do we? So what is faith? Faith is the assurance of the things that we positively expect and confidence are going to come our way. And then he says, they're the evidence, the certainty of things that we cannot see. And again, all of those things are attached to be in a very positive sort of situation, not a negative thing. So, when God is describing his things to us in this book, remember, the book was given not merely to inform us, but to change us. And that's our goal this week. We don't want to just be informed. We don't want to just confirm what we already believe and affirm those things. We want to be changed by what the Word teaches, by what the Word says to us. So when God chooses to reveal the things that He reveals to us in His Word, give me some of the words that He uses to motivate us.
Potter and clay.
What's that? Potter and clay. Within clay, which is just something dug out of the ground, big pile of stiff mud. Isn't that what clay is? But what do people do with clay?
Well,
it has all the potential in the world. It can become beautiful art. It can become useful tools. It can become containers for very important things. Clay is really important, but the potter and the clay. See, that's the way God's describing us. You have tremendous potential, although you are actually dirt. That's what the word Adam means. Is dirt, because that's what God made us out of, and that's what we're going to become again. That's what our physical bodies are. That's what they're going to become again. And he says, but you have within you tremendous potential. So that's one way. What else does God say to kind of help motivate us? How does God describe the ultimate goal that we're all aspiring toward?
Great goal.
What's that?
Lay hold.
Lay hold. And do you lay hold of snakes? Who wants to lay hold of a snake? Nobody. Do you lay hold of painful, unendurable things? When you use the phrase lay hold of in the scriptures, it is typically something that is worthwhile. It's something you want. Something that's desirable. How does God describe the goal of heaven? What are some other ways besides heaven that he uses to describe it? Just let your mind run free.
Paradise.
Paradise. Isn't that nice?
Place where
many mansions are. Mansions! It's the nice part of town, right? What else? Streets paved with gold. Gates made of pearl. What about the existence? How long will that be? And what does he call that? Forever?
Eternal
life. God uses positive terms to describe, even though it's the saddest, most emotional story imaginable, that someone gave his only son to redeem unworthy people, he dies, and I guess everybody's read the book, I'm not giving it, it's not a spoiler alert, he comes back, right? Even though it's a sad story, he dies, what happens? And he says, I who was dead am alive forevermore. He will never die again. And that's what he's offering us. The terms God uses to describe what he's got in store for us are positive. Now, there are realities associated with that for those who do not prepare themselves. But to motivate us to do what's right, God uses positive language. He uses the anticipation of good, not the fear, constant dread of something terrible if you don't obey. It is there, but there is a great deal more about the positive advantages of righteousness than there is about the punishment of wickedness. Jesus talks more about hell than all the rest of the New Testament combined. Did you all know that? You combine what Jesus says about hell in the gospel accounts, he talks more about that than anybody, all of them combined in the New Testament. And that's an awful lot of material. Amen. Most of it is meant to be motivational. So God uses John 3:16, language like that. God so loved the world that your inheritance that's laid up in heaven, the treasures that are there that you should be laying toward and that you should be going toward. All of that's very positive. The language God chooses to use is that. So is that your view? Because sometimes our view gets clouded by things that are environmental, that things are temporary, circumstances discourage us. Has that ever happened to you? People don't do right? People don't agree with what's right? People get in the way of other people doing what's right? Does that discourage you? Sometimes that's more than discouraging. Sometimes that's infuriating. I don't have any less patience than I do for somebody who's interrupting another person's course. Does that make sense to you all? It's one thing to ruin your life, but I tell you, the people that make me the angriest now at this stage in my life are the people who prohibit other people from doing right with their influence, using the power that they have to take somebody else off to the wrong track. That's infuriating. That is the times I'm tempted most to slap a fool. You ever tempted to slap a fool? No? None of you? Well, that's very nice. So where does the negative stuff come from? Where does the down in the mouth, the gloom in the doom, the, oh, we're just kind of making it, just keeping house, nobody's interested in the gospel anymore. Where does that come from, Sandy? Satan. Straight from his mouth. What does he want, and what does he not want?
He don't want anybody.
He wants to
save
all the Christians.
That's right. He doesn't want anybody to be saved, and he wants all the Christians to cut it out and come with him. Misery loves company. It's the biggest example of that ever. Right there in the scriptures, it's revealed. He clearly has a destiny planned that he will not be able to escape. So what does he want? He wants you to come with him. He doesn't want anybody to be saved. Oh, 14 minutes and 9 seconds. That's about all the time we've got to to get this done. Otherwise, that computer's going to shut us down. All right. On the other hand, let's postpone that. Oh, yeah. Let's pray that. That really extends our time today. So, Joshua 1:9. Here's the situation where Joshua has to take over for what will not only in his time, but for all time. Now think about it. All time, greatest leader of the Jewish people. Now Abraham's the father of the faithful. He's the guy who started the party, right? But he will always be known as the great lawgiver and the leader, the shepherd of God's people. Who's going to be known as that? Not just in Joshua's time, but in all time. And that's the guy he has to fill the shoes of when he dies. And so all through Joshua 1, you'll see repeated this phrase that you see here in Joshua 1:9, when he says, "Haven't I commanded you, be strong and have good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The devil puts negative thoughts in our minds about the church, about the work of the church, about the truth of the gospel, about the availability of salvation to other people, about their willingness to hear. He does all of that through fear and circumstances and doubt. Negative talk comes from those places. And what does God say to people who might be afraid, who might be dismayed by the circumstances, who might doubt in God? What does He say to them? You be strong and of good courage. What you're doing is worthwhile. What happens here matters. I don't know how different it is here, but I imagine it's not terribly different than it is most places. We are weird at Expressway. We do worship first, then we have Bible class. And one of the elders explained that to me. I've been there almost 18 years now. And they explained to me, it's one thing to come in late, like to come in after. It's another thing to walk past an elder and just decide you're going to leave. It's like, okay. Yeah, I'm staying for Bible class. Anyway, will there be more people than this here for the worship hour? I'm not judging anybody. Does that discourage you ever? Has that ever discouraged you? Yeah. Because the availability of what's happening, there's an extra opportunity to hear from God and to hear from your brethren and to put all that together into something that's going to give you some courage, make you do better, make you go more. And you know those people are missing out on that. Is that sad? Well, sure it's sad. But we start thinking about what God wants, when we take a positive mindset, it starts affecting the people around us too. If your attitude every day of your life is, I consider that the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory which should be revealed in us. And he says in verse 28 of chapter 8 in the book of Romans, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. They don't know why the word purpose didn't make it onto the screen, but it did not. Anyway, look at what that says. And tell me you've never had trouble accepting that because of what you could see. The way things looked, the way things felt in the temporary physical realm made that hard to accept. How could this hardship be according to the purpose of God? How is this going to work out for what's good? Let me give you the most extreme example I can think of just to kind of move this along. There was a lady who worshipped with us who had been unfaithful for a great many years. As a result, lost most of her children at least at some time or for even to this day to the world because she wasn't being faithful. And she got older. She realized the error of her ways because she was raised the right way. And she got cancer. And it was pretty bad. And she decided that the time she had left, she was going to call all the people who were dear to her side and preach to them from her bedside. From that woman's imminent demise. Her sister came back to the Lord and became a faithful member. Her brother came back to the Lord and became a faithful member. Her son increased his faithfulness to become a deacon in the church and a Bible class teacher, which he had never done before. Her niece came and became a Christian, started coming and having studies because of that. All of that happened in the space of a year between the last months of her life and the few months after she had passed away. Does God want people to be saved? Can God use a bad circumstance to bring somebody to a realization that they need to? I've got a friend named Ralph Walker who is, I think, one of the best preachers anywhere. And he does a lesson where he talks about suffering being the sheepdog of God. You know, the sheepdog, the reason it works with sheep is because the sheep recognize the wolf in the dog. The sheepdog does not convince or persuade the sheep. It scares them into compliance. You ever seen a sheepdog? The sheepdog doesn't come along and say, "Wouldn't you sheep like to go over here where the grass is greener? How about we go over here, guys? Here's some water. It's really nice over here. Oh, the sun's shining so nice in this pretty spot. Oh, don't go over by the rocks. There's some holes over there. If you get tumped upside down, you might explode. You can't just, oh, let's not do that." You know how the sheepdog does it? He runs up around the side of us. And the sheep are like, "Okay. Stop going this way." And they just bare those teeth and they recognize that. Well, what is suffering? It's God's sheepdog. It brings us to a point where we're like, "I don't know what I was thinking that I could do it all by myself, but I need God and I better get back with the flock. I better get back where it's safe. I know what's not something I can count on is this life. I know I can't count on what's going on here. I've got to put all my eggs in a completely different basket." Sometimes that's what suffering does. That's just an extreme example of that. What I want to persuade you to do this morning is be very careful about voices. There are two sources of voices that inform us, okay? One are the voices inside your head. The words that you say to yourself that reinforce the thoughts you have or convince you of things that may or may not be true. I look in the mirror, I am convinced. Very handsome. The reality is very different, and there are wildly differing opinions on that. My wife agrees. So far, it's me and her. And those are the two people who've agreed with that idea. The rest of the world, about nearly 7 billion people, would all look at me and say, "Well, not really." So can you be deceived about something? The voice in your head, can I do that? Now, secondarily, there are voices that come outside into your ear. And I want us to think about three categories of things that help us to see whether we should be listening to those voices or not. Number one is credibility. There's no shortage of people who like to talk and give their opinions and talk about things in a way that is sounds very authoritative. Should you take marriage advice from somebody who's been thrice divorced? Should you take monetary advice from people who've been bankrupted 5 times? No, you shouldn't. Okay. Should you take medical advice from a water ski instructor? You understand what I'm saying? Listen to the voice that's talking to you and then judge that against what you've seen in that person's life. Do you want an unhappy person teaching you how to be happy? Then don't put any weight on what unhappy people say that may affect your own happiness. Do you want to take advice about how to be positive and stick with faith instead of despairing and becoming paralyzed with fear? Well, then you don't talk to someone who's paralyzed with fear, whose pessimism has put them into a stationary state from which they have not moved in 20 or 30 years. It is insanity to do the same thing over and over again and expect different results. That's crazy. And so you don't listen to voices that don't have any weight. They don't have any credibility. You cannot afford. Now I'm not saying you ignore those people, you're unkind to those people, but don't let those people tell you what's real. Credibility is a huge issue. Compatibility with what God says. What do the apostles say when they're challenged to stop preaching in the name of Jesus in Acts 4 and Acts 5? What's the conclusion that they've reached?
They continue on.
They continue on. And why do they say that? That's right. We must obey God rather than men. That means if it comes down to you differing with everybody else you know in order to be in compatibility with God, that's what you have to do. And if all the voices around you are negative, but God says people do want to be saved, I do think the gospel has power, I know, because I put the power in it, and we can accomplish what God wants us to accomplish because the work of God done in God's way will never lack God's support. Do you believe that? God's things done in God's way will never lack God's support. Is that your conviction? Then don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Don't let anybody convince you that's not the way it's going to be. Because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Know what John tells us? 1 John? He even says that's greater than our own hearts that might condemn us or might take us off. And then, of course, there's the idea of courage. I know the dangers. I see that they are persistent. But I'm going to be brave. I'm worried. I'm scared. But I go anyway. You know what bravery is? Is the brave man without fear? What is the brave man?
That's what he has to do.
Why? You know he's afraid? Because fear stops most people, right? Are brave people common or uncommon? They are uncommon. And why is that? Why are brave people uncommon?
Because they react to those good things.
Because the fear that they feel is enough to stop most people. And it is a rare person who says, through the shaking and trembling of their voice, with their knees knocking against each other, with that disgusting feeling in their gut that says, I may just throw up because I'm so nervous about this. It is those people who proceed and do it anyway that we recognize as being brave. And we all understand fear, and we all understand how doubt can cripple. But do we understand what it takes to be brave? It's just to go on and do it anyway. What was it John Wayne said? It's saddling up and riding anyway. That's what makes the brave man brave, is that he's scared just like everybody else, but he saddles up with the intent that he's going to do something, and he goes ahead and he does it. This is the very thing that God is talking to Joshua about. Does Joshua have any reason to fear? By the time you get to Joshua, you've had Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. What's the history of the Israelites in those three books? What? Not yet. They are unfaithful. They are rebellious. They complain, which is what we're going to be talking about in a few minutes. They're in trouble. They are a big basket full of stress all the time. And Joshua's been right beside Moses all this time, and he knows this is an unruleable people. This is an untenable circumstance. And that's why God says, you be strong and be of good courage. He doesn't say, feel differently about it, Joshua. He says, be different. React to the truth that I'm giving you. I will be with you. Only be faithful to keep the commandments and the statutes that I've written, and I will be with you. I will not depart from you. I will help you. And the first great success they go to is Jericho. And what do the people of Israel have to do? March and be quiet and march and be loud. That's it. Walk and shut up and then walk and shout. That's all that God asked them to do. And he takes the whole place. And as a result, he says, don't take any of the spoil for yourself. Wow. Why do you say that? Because I did it. You didn't do it. And that was God saying to Joshua, I'll be with you. Just do what I say, and I'll take care of all the heavy lifting. Do we believe that? See, we don't have perfect circumstances. Everything has to be just right for the church to function the way it's supposed to. And that's why we're discouraged sometimes, because things are, it's humans. People are the worst. And it's the reason we don't reach out to God. Like, oh, this person's got a lot of bad history. They've got addictions. They can't overcome those things. They're not interested in the gospel. Oh, this person has a bad marriage, and they've been divorced, and they're not interested in the gospel. And we do all of that thinking ahead of time, because all of those things might be true. We let those things stop us. And the truth of the matter is, we're not soil inspectors. We're seed sowers. That's all we're here to do. The power of God's Word takes care of all the stuff that has to be taken care of. All of it. We are a very small part of the equation. Do we recognize that? We're not really a big part of the equation, but what God asks us to do is an important part. So we have to take courage. So do you have enough faith to be positive? Oops, that was too fast. What happened? Faith is a positive thing. You know, the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Most misapplied verse in the whole of Scripture. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Jesus Christ. You need that verse to kind of qualify this one. When someone says, they put it on the internet, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, they're usually saying, this seems impossible to people, but I can do it. But if I jump up on the rooftop of this building, which is not going to happen under any circumstances, but if I jump up there and say, I believe I can fly, I jump off because I'm like, I'm quoting Philippians 4:13, I'm going to fly. Am I going to fly? I'm going to drop like a stone, a really big stone, heavy, heavy stone. I'm going to break up on re-entry there. It's just going to be a real problem. And it's going to take all of you to scoop up the pieces. That's what's going to happen. What he's talking about here, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you to do what God has given you to do. Everything that God wants us to do, we are capable of doing because He makes it possible. Yes, it's a corrupt and crooked world. He says that also in Philippians 2. He says that very clearly. Those of us who are in a crooked and perverse generation, he says, you can do what God wants you to do. So what does God want? I can't hear you.
Obedience.
Yeah, he wants obedience. So that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing here. What else does he want? He wants lost people to be saved. That means we have to teach them, because that's the design that he's put in place. Would you say?
That's what
I mean, to come to Christ. He wants everybody to be saved, and no one should be lost. That's what he wants. What is that dependent on? The riskiest play of all time is God putting the salvation of mankind in the hands of mankind. Our history does not demonstrate faithfulness to the uttermost across the board. So who is it up to? A minority. A tiny group. How? Listen, brethren, how has it ever been different anyplace? We look at the situation that we're in different towns and situations. Right now, at Expressway, probably about 200 people gathered together. And there's maybe one other church that has that many, maybe 250 across on the other side of town. There's one on the other side of the river that may have 400 this morning. But compared to the metro Louisville area, you add up all the other little churches, and it's a tiny little fraction. No matter what size the church is always a tiny little fraction of the people who live in the community. And those are the people who've been given the responsibility of telling others about the life-changing power of the gospel. What they do with it, their business. The fact that they hear it, our business. And that is obedience. Not merely coming and partaking in the five acts of worship on first day of the week, not being saved by the five steps of salvation, not merely those things. All those things are true. But obedience is faithfulness to the commands of God. So, how are we going to accomplish that? In Romans 12 chapter, we're going to skip reading all of this. But in Romans 12 chapter, if you start down here in verse 9, I want you to shout out some of the things that we're supposed to do and be according to Romans 12, 9 through 21. Just shout one or two out.
Not slothful.
What's that?
Not slothful.
Don't be slothful. Don't be lazy.
Love your brothers.
Love your brethren. Hard to do. Your brethren are jerks sometimes. Kind of like I am sometimes.
Patient. What? Patient and tribulation.
Patient. Tribulation. What do you return when people give you evil? What do you think about vengeance? It's God. That's all God's into the stick. I'm not going to whittle on that. All the things he says, these are things we're supposed to do, and this is how you do it. Someone says, what do you mean that's how you do it? That's what we're supposed to do. That's also how you do it. Do you always feel like loving your brethren without hypocrisy? Do you always feel real warm and fuzzy toward all the brothers and sisters in Christ? You've been to a men's meeting? Do you always feel like there's great power in the gospel to save anybody because whoever can hear the gospel can be changed by it? Do you always believe that? Is the evidence against that? Oh man, you know this. So it's about doing what God says to do. It's about complying, obedience, sticking with it, not quitting, and doing all of those things in the same thing here. That is just a pessimistic state of mind. How many minutes do we have? Two? Three? One? That's less than I was hoping for. Genesis 3, the very basis of the fall of man into sin was doubting God's word. You ever thought about that? Doubting God. It's always the devil's way. He's all the time whispering something opposite of what God is saying. But in spite of his best efforts, now listen to me, you can look at the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, and say, you know, the churches of Revelation, the churches of Asia, they're not even there anymore. And you can say, oh. But in spite of that, the Heritage Church of Christ is here. All the efforts to destroy the Bible that men have endeavored over the past several centuries, what's in your lap? It's more available now than ever in digital forms and good translations. The ESV just came out a few years ago. It is a terrific word-for-word translation. I really got a little worried after the NIV and, you know, the non-inspired version. When that came out, you know, that I thought, oh boy, this is the trend it's going to take. People are still going back to literal translations. They actually want to know what the God actually said. All right? You have God with children. And have overcome them because he who's in you is greater than he who's in the world. That's what it is. So as a result of all that, I want you to smile and be upbeat. I want you to be down in the mouth. I want you to be grumpy pants. If you're grumpy, just shut that hole while the noise comes out. Don't be grumpy. And if you are grumpy, be quiet until you're not. Until you can at least a little something positive in what you say. Don't talk negatively about people in the church. Don't ever do that. Never. If you have a problem with one of them, what do? You're them. You don't talk bad about them to other people. When you talk about your family to other people, speak positively of them. Some of the best advice Amy and I ever got was in North Carolina as a couple, and she said, this is the rule. We praise in public and we criticize in private. That's tough because your spouse does stupid stuff. Right? But this is the rule, and it's a rule for a reason. You've got to believe in God's power to change people. Do you think the Bible can work? You think the Bible works on people?
Yes.
You're the evidence of that. Don't ever quit believing that. Don't ever stop thinking that way. Your plan is to be faithful. I don't know. Sometimes I'm going to be sick. Sometimes I'm going to be inhibited. Sometimes I'm going to be prevented. But my plan is to never miss a service. My plan is to never miss a Bible study. My plan is to never miss an opportunity. My plan is to be the kind of person when the waitress comes, they don't mind waiting on, because I am a child of God. I'm a representative, an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That's my plan. Now, some days I'm not going to be great about that. When you get used to soul winning, and it is addictive, when you start doing it, you become like superhuman. You feel something, because what you've done is you've touched eternity with your actual life, and the things you've done and pouring on other people makes it all worthwhile. Focus on the good. Is it easy to see the bad? What kind of person does it take to see what's bad in life?
Pessimism.
A pessimistic person. You know an idiot can point out what's wrong? Did you know that? Even a moron can see what's wrong with things, because all you have to have is eyes. A moron with good eyesight can tell you what's wrong with things. Am I right? But what does it take to know how to fix things? What does it take to see the silver lining around that very dark cloud? What does it take? Faith and hope. That takes great intelligence, but it does take faith and hope. And so that's the goal that you're shooting for. And you need to expect change. You need to just absolutely expect that in your life. But as you read the Word of God, it accomplishes the purpose for which God sent it. And that's to change you. And as it changes you, you become more able to help other people see it so it can change them. And that is the course that God has prescribed. And that's what we're going to try to do this week. That's the time we're going to spend together. And so I'll leave this with you, brethren. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm really looking forward to this week. Thanks so much for your patience and letting me talk for 4 extra minutes.